Now, I want to choose one verse from that long and full 8th chapter of John. It is verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me. Now, that's all there is to the verse. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me. Now, there is a strange verse. And I am not going to let it get by without examining it. I believe that the true philosophers, that is, I think that we ought to know not only what God said and what He meant, and I think that we should tie up what He said and what He meant with everything else so that everything falls into a pattern. I deplore that I find ourselves today where Bible teachers are simply Bible repeaters. They can stretch it out by quoting a verse that says something and then quoting another verse that says the same thing, and then two others that says the same thing say the same thing, and then three others that say the same has gone by. And all you've discovered is that God said something. Now, what I always want to know is what He means. And I recommend that manner of Bible study. I think that we ought to go into the Bible and find out what it means. So a generation that only knows what God said will be followed by a generation that doesn't believe what God said. But a generation of Christians that knows not only what God said, but what He meant when He said it, and how it ties in with everything, with the whole pattern of life, would be a Christian philosopher. I suppose somebody would say to me, now, Mr. Tozer, you about to come out in favor of Christian philosophy. Well, by that I mean that the children of God should have a hold of God. Paul spoke against science, falsely so called, and he spoke against philosophy, as the vain philosophy of God. And yet Paul has been reckoned by men who are supposed to know as one of the six greatest thinkers of all time. One of the six greatest thinkers of all time. It said Paul was among them. So that Paul would have canceled himself, denied the place of deep thought and of penetration and understanding in the things. So I want to inquire what Jesus meant by this. Now the first impulse of any fairly intelligent person, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. The first impulse is to reject it as unsound. Christians wouldn't reject it because of who said it. The truth said it, and therefore, if you didn't understand it, you'd still accept it. Not only do we accept it because He said it, but we accept it because, while on first impression, it looks to be further meditation confirms the soundness of this passage. Now, why is it a hard verse, and why does it seem to be upside down and contrary to truth? For the reason that, normally, it is reversed in every other department of life. Everywhere else in the world where human intelligence attacks the problems of creation, exactly the opposite is true. And it can be said, you believe it until you believe it. But here alone it is said, you do not believe it because it is true. Now that's a strange thing. You don't believe it, and your reason for not believing it is that it is true. Now that verse is true in its spiritual context, and it isn't true any place else. Because that is all men seek the truth. And in all things earthly, they value the truth and they trust the truth. They know what is the fact, and then they conform to the fact, or they change the fact, or that to further their end. For instance, a scientist. The true scientist is busy discovering facts. That's his job. The true scientist hasn't any opinions, he just has facts. He doesn't advance any opinion. As soon as he advances an opinion, he's not a scientist anymore, but a philosopher. And he ought to keep his mouth shut, or else give just facts. That's all science can do. Knowledge and classify it. And then other men can take it, for instance, and do something with it. For instance, the scientist learns to split. But it took somebody else besides a scientist to determine that by splitting the atom with enough noise and boom, you could. So it was not the scientist that determined that the atom bomb should be a part of warfare. It was somebody else that determined it only deals with facts. But they always want the facts. We have the electric light because men were not satisfied with truth when it came down to electricity. And so with every other thing we have in the realm of science. So what is it? Now I call upon your brain a little bit. Sorry, and I apologize. But shake your head real hard and stir up some of those cells that have lain there until they're in danger of atrophy. And let me point out to you, my friends, here, that Jesus said, "You believe me not because I tell you the truth." He did. In human nature, a great moral derangement. A great derangement exists in human nature. Not that derangement which deals with scientific facts or business facts or engineer or doctor must know, but in the realm of morals and spiritual things, there exists a great moral derangement. And it is caused by the basic disorder of all disorders that we call sin. Have you noticed into the great words of the Bible are short words? All the great words are short words. When God would tell us about what was wrong with us, he said it was sin in our English. The order of all its order. And it makes us unwilling to hear it preaching the truth. Men are willing, truth of nature, scientific truth, truth that has to do with engineering and doctoring and all of that, but they're not willing to hear spiritual truth. Let me break it down for you. The spiritual truth is in the world, and that men did not believe, had the persons we are by nature. Nobody wants to know what kind of person he is by nature. We always want to think we are. Back in the old times, men went to a phrenologist. The phrenologist would always feel your head. I don't know if it was that far back, but I remember when phrenology was just going out. With a kind of a little sister, because of course they had no real relation to each other. But it was on its way out when I was growing up, and I studied it. And I used to make fellas mad and wear heads. I can read your head for you, brother. And some people, it's not as difficult as with others. But anyway, I can read you what the phrenologists say about yourself. High forehead, cogitation. High up here, sublimity. Poets, don't get ahead. And that means they got a room for sublimity in there. And thick through here, bad temper. Well, that's phrenology. And we like to go to a phrenologist to get a pristine old boy used to shake out with his long beard. And back in the days of the past middle of and go to a phrenologist. His wife had kicked him around until he began to feel inferior, and he went to a phrenologist. The phrenologist said, "You should have been a sailor." That he elbowed people off the sidewalk. He got a lift in his personality. I went to a lecturer one time who lectured on phrenology, a young fellow, and he looked me over and he said, "You should have been either a chemist or a corporation lawyer." Said, "You've got an analytical mind." I had a hard time getting over that fact, you know. It made me proud. And I felt good to believe that I had an analytical mind. That meant, but I felt good to think at least I had one. Now, we're like who we are. But the truth tells us what we are. And that's why we resist the truth. Nobody wants to be bad as God says he is. When Jesus told Peter he'd deny him before morning, Peter said, "I'll not deny him." If no man believes that he's as bad as God says he is. And the prophet looked the man in the face and said, "You'll murder him." He said, "Is thy servant a dog that he should do such a thing?" And he went straight home and put a pillow on his master's face and smiled. He didn't know how bad he was. And he wouldn't believe what the prophet of God told him. Peter wouldn't believe that he was as bad as the Jesus. That's why he was this truth. You don't resist scientific truth. You go to a shoe shop and the man made his. You don't resist that because you want a comfortable shoe, but that doesn't take away from your self-love. You can have a big foot and you still love yourself with big feet. But when you go to the Lord Jesus Christ and looks at you and says, you're bad, and you withdraw from it, and you say, well, maybe, but not bad as that. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, and that's why you will not believe something in you that resists knowing the truth about yourself. Then, though we resist the truth of knowing what kind of people we have been in our past practice, nobody wants to believe that he is said to be, nor that he has done as bad as they said he did. No, brother, if you did it, you can excuse it. But if that same thing appears in somebody else, it's amazing how you can condemn it. But if you condemn in another, you permit in yourself. Because there's a derangement there that we call sin, a disorder perception. It permits us to excuse in ourselves that which we would condemn in another. There are people walking around that are guilty now of crimes and sins. That if somebody else was guilty of the same, you could put them in jail. But if you turned on them and said you ought to go to jail, they'd turn white and knock you down. They don't believe it about themselves, somebody else. And that's why what Jesus meant when he said, I tell you the truth and you believe me not. I tell you your pulse and you'll accept that. I tell you your temperature and you'll accept that. I tell you the size of your shoe and you'll accept that. And by one that day, the length of the river or the width of the river, you'll build a bridge that long. Always you conform to truth except from the spiritual, and there you resist because there is where the moral disorder lies. And nobody wants to believe the status before God. That's why we have so many crackpots and old maid versifiers and sob sister religionists. And behold, the comforters that have come. And here they are swarming about, telling us how good we are and everything. And they are liars. And when they tell us we're all right, they're liars like unto him who's the father of lies. And I don't want anybody messing around me telling me how good I am. Because if he tells me I'm a good man, then he'll jeopardize my soul. I want to know the truth. But in order to do that, I have to reverse her and trust God to help me and give the Holy Ghost a chance. Because it isn't so by nature. Everybody's mad when he's told and believed. And his status before God is not a safe or good status. But before God, he's not on good writing. I have a weakness for buying books of religious poetry. I don't know why, as much as I say against religious poetry. Whole stacks of them up there. And most of them are simply awful, that's all. I wonder why they ever got written. Having got written, I got printed. But there they are. And I could give you a whole world of them all built on the same theme. It is this. God the Father is so tender and broad-minded, and his love is so great and so deep, and he is so Father that he sees not as we see, and therefore we condemn a man, but he goes right into the kingdom of God, and he's all right. He follows her to the jail and the murderer to the gallows. And he dies, and the Lord says, he's my poor, soiled boy, and he dips him in the river right yonder. That's all poetic nonsense. You remember, don't you, that we back you back old Abu Ben Adam. Once, remember him, Abu Ben Adam, may his tribe increase, and bless me his peace. He's got a whole nation of descendants scattered throughout the world. Well, Abu woke one night from a deep dream of people standing in the room, writing in the, with a quill and a book of gold. And much peace had made Abu. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm writing in here the name of them that love the Lord. Abu was curious. He said, mine? No. He said, I'm sorry, yours isn't here. Well, Abu said, okay, and shrugged and said, write me down as one who loves me. So the next night, the angel came back, and the same angel, I suppose, standing in the same room with the same book. I don't know whether he was doing or finished the night before, but there he was writing in the book. And lo, Abu's name led all the rest. He didn't love his fellow men, and so he was in the book of life above all the rest. What unconscionable asininity. It ought to be with a pair of hairy ears on top to identify it. Alejandro wrote that. Silly thing. Why did wife ever let him write that? Silly thing. And yet we have a whole world of that. A world of it. Will not believe in what God has said about their status. But they're lost and ruined and alienated and God by an unbridgeable guilt. Bridged only by the cross of Calvary. That's why people don't believe it. I tell you the truth, and that's why you don't believe it. It's true, and that's why you don't believe it. You're dedicated to the comfortable lie. And there are churches dedicated to the comfortable lie. Nasty as it may sound, there are preachers dedicated to the comfortable lie. Either by direct statement or sort of indirection, they leave the impression with the audience that they're a wonderful bunch of people and all the adjustment here and there, and they go by with a screwdriver and give them an adjustment here and listen and say, I think it'll cut them tighter there. And over here, there's just a little more there. But now you're okay. Everything is all right in your father's house. Dedicated to the comfortable lie. Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth about yourself. And you won't believe what I tell you because it is true, and for the very reason. You go to a shoemaker, he'll measure your foot and fix your foot. You want truth when it comes to you. Don't want truth when it comes to soul. Because the one's physical and the other's moral. And the great human heart, the great cancerous disorder of the soul, makes us unwilling to believe the truth about ourselves. We don't want to believe the truth about the final disposition of sinning persons, and we don't want to believe the truth about the way out of our troubles. Now, I point out to you tonight that unbelief is of two kinds. Unbelief is a refusal to believe what God says about us. That's first part of unbelief. Excuse it. But not all faith is the same faith. And it divides up 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 times. But there's only one saving faith. And it believes savingly on Jesus Christ with that divinely given saving faith, he must have previously what God said about himself. It is what God said about the sinner. The proud and don't want to believe what God said about them. They resent the judgment of truth against them. And the world says, this is the true reason you don't like truth. The true reason that we have to do something and will not come straight up and stand and believe the truth about ourselves. Every photographer knows that it's difficult for them to believe they look the way they look because they have an opinion of themselves is just a little bit fatal. It has gone to tragic, degenerate degrees in spiritual things. I point out to you ways by believing in what God says. Believing what God says about you. There was a man one time that believed what God said about him, went out and committed. He believed he was just as bad as God said he was, and it broke his heart, and went out and committed suicide due to his test. Saved by believing what God said about you. But if you won't believe God's judgment concerning you, you'll never be able to believe God's judgment concerning Christ. Until there has been those two kinds of faith present, nobody can be saved. And by faith, I'm justified in heaven and renewed on earth. Put that down in your head. Justified in heaven and one of the questions you have to ask all the ordaining counselors, when a young fellow comes and sits on the edge of the chair and gets examined. So what's the difference between regeneration and justification? And strange as it may be, the average seminary student doesn't know.
Justification is a divine thing. It's something done up there. It is a change of status, regenerative nature. When I say saved, I mean status change, nature change, justified, renewed. God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. Owns me for his child. I no longer fear. That's just. But regeneration is another matter altogether. We come at the same time, and we're not on sanctification as we are of the regeneration, but they must both be there. Many a man believes that he is justified in heaven, renewed on earth. He's been told that he had water put on his head when he was a baby. He's got a certificate to prove it. A certificate when he dies or the Lord comes, because you'll have to have that to get in. Imagine a little baby, God bless his dear little heart, and I, a man living or dead, to rise and say he loves babies more than I do. I could swallow them if they were just buttered up so they wouldn't stick. I could swallow any one of them. And yet, I know about them, God bless them. If you don't get them converted by putting the water on the little boy's head. But some people think that they're justified in heaven because he's sprinkled on earth. No, my brother. Never while the world stands can that be. Must be a renewal of the nature. You see, everybody goes where he belongs. Judas went to his own place. Judas went to his own place. God tossed Judas into the vacuity and emptiness of space. And Judas gravitated along with instinct. He went right where he belonged. Everything goes where it belongs. Everything. Everything in the universe goes fine. And every moral being goes where he belongs. Judas went to hell because he belonged in hell. Peter couldn't go to hell because he belonged in heaven. And the man who belongs in hell couldn't be eaten, couldn't be inserted into the kingdom of God. And the man who belongs in heaven couldn't be sent to hell. Because everything goes where nature goes, where its gravitational pull takes it. Not all the justifications God could ever give a man could admit him. He must also be a renewal so that his nature belongs there. With what he's briefed and taught and how to act and all the rest, like a chimpanzee in a zoo, everybody belongs in heaven. If he belongs in heaven, he's going there. And if he's going there, it's because he belongs there. So don't be kidding me. Tell him. And some old fellow long dead put water on your sweet little head when you were too little to know anything about it. Didn't help you. Say, am I a Baptist? Well, I don't know. Really. Doesn't make any sense. But I only know this. You can plunge a man into 70 feet of water and hold him till he bubbles. And he doesn't say it unless he's been renewed by the Holy Ghost. No form of baptism will save a man. Sprinkle them or immerse them or all the same, unless they've been renewed by the Holy Ghost. So when I say a man saved, I mean that man's been renewed. And the division of justification from regeneration has been a woeful thing in our day. And you tell people, you change as you're saved. You're far, you belong in heaven. But you forget to tell them, if you haven't a corresponding change of nature that fits you for heaven, on the bookkeeping will take you to heaven. God doesn't juggle the books to get a sinner into heaven. He doesn't juggle the books to get a sinner out of hell. You go to heaven not only because the book says you go there, but you go there because they're new there. What is that that the women's trio of chorus or something sing sometimes at Christmas time? Born down that we might be born up. We came to earth that we might go to heaven. That isn't exactly the way it said it. But it's true. Now, I say that nobody can be saved till he hears the truth about himself. That's why I can't go along with the lapel pattern. Ministers of lapel. Soft-handed brethren. You make everybody feel good. And people think the church is a place to feel good. Boy, I've been in churches where you couldn't feel good. Feel anything wrong with you. Couldn't. I used to have a Jay Richards
He's a self-educated man, but he's one of the most penetrative, terrible preachers I ever listened to in all his voice. Remember, he always talked quietly. Almost as though he were explaining a mathematical problem on a chart to children. With a quietness. But I sat there and all the fresh book. Well, he talked to me about my heart. Church is not a good place to go to feel good if you've got a good preacher and you want to know God. You can feel good afterward, but at the time you may feel anything but good. Woe be to the man who specializes in making people feel good. Yesterday over at WMBI, I talked a whole half hour on making people feel good. But I based it upon truth, upon what I'd done and what he said and what he promised, and based the whole thing on Scripture. And assuming that my hearers were born again, for that kind of thing, I go for it. But this false consolation makes me think I've only got a pimple when I've got a... makes me think that I'm only going for a walk when I'm going out to die. Can't handle it. And that was pretty delicate. Now, the truth about ourselves that we've got to hear, what is it? Not the appraisal of science. And when you read the Reader's Digest, and immediately you turn to the IQ section. Find out how much you know. That's the appraisal of some kind of a science, not the finding of the psychoanalyst. Put him on the couch and let him relax. I know what I'd do. I'd go sound asleep. But that's not the finding of the psychoanalyst, not the appraisal of science. Not the opinion of your acquaintances. Watch out for your acquaintances. Too many nice things about yourself. They want to live with you. Maybe even they want to get something out of you. They'll never quite tell you the truth. As Ad used to say, your best friend won't tell you. And that's the same thing about moral and spiritual questions. Don't you wait for your prejudiced friend. Old Voltaire prayed a prayer. I couldn't pray. I could pray half of it. But Lord, deliver me from my friends, and I'll take care of my enemies myself. You can pray the first half, Lord, deliver me from my friends. Because your friends will have you believing you're bigger than you are, better than you are, more useful than you are, holier than you are, finer than you are. So what you need to hear, not the opinion of your friends. When you get under conviction, don't run to some comforting friend that'll pat your back and say you're all right, you're just nervous. I think upset is the term they use now. It's a general cover any kind of abominable carnality. Hello, blow, his whole top, you know, and seem like Vesuvius that should not be heard outside a bar room, and then excuse on the grounds that I was upset. So, the opinion you must have here is not an opinion at all. It's God's judgment on your life. What God sees you. It's what God says about you. Have you heard it? You know what it is. What God thinks about you. And understand, that doesn't say this, strange it may be. You can know what God thinks you about flesh and plunge into hell in the end. Jesus knew what God thought about him. Satan knows what God thinks about him. Hitler knows what God thinks now knows. You can know, that isn't stated. That isn't the thing to say. Belief in what God thinks about. But it is absolutely essential to the faith in what Christ said about him. Until I believe what God said about me, I never can believe what God said about his son. And I am saved by believing in his son. But I can't believe in his son until I have believed God's judgment about myself. I told you I'd work on your mind a little. And some things to think about. But there's the philosophy of it. That's the reason for it. That's why he said it. And that's why it's felt in life. That's why it's only true here. Nobody cares if foot rules or for inches or 18 or 14 or 3 feet long. Nobody cares about that. It doesn't mean anything. You don't lose faith. Nobody cares whether it's over 42 coats. Nothing matters. Nobody cares if the sun is 93 million miles away and 330 miles an hour, sea level, the speed of light, 286,000 miles.
Nobody loses hope. Nobody suffers knowing that. Doesn't mean anything.
So when they tell me that 186,000 miles a second, I say, so what? I don't care. It's all right with me.
See this sonic barrier at 730-some miles an hour up a little way? It's okay with me.
But when somebody says, yes, thou art the man, you ought to die. The soul that's in a man, you're bad. You've covered up. You've learned to live with yourself. But you're bad. That bothers
you. Not by nature, but that's what we must hear. And that's why there's so little conviction in the world, and that's because there's so little conviction of salvation. So through renewal of conversion, in the day when men preached until hell fires could be felt by the trembling sinner, conversions were dramatic and transforming. Nowadays, into the scriptures, led in the back way by a mark and test. And I think lots of people, but they've never really believed. They can quote glibly, all the things of God. Does that mean you, Junior? Yes. Really you? Yes. Well, you think you ought to be in hell? Yes. If he really means that, he won't stand and look with a grin on his face. That'll cut deep. As for my God, in times gone by, in penitence, so deep, so writhing, so rimming, so that I think going to the electric chair or the gallows wouldn't have been much worse. You've got to believe what God says about me before you can what God says about His Son. But as soon as you believe the truth concerning yourself, that you were born wrong, you're wrong, you're going wrong, God is not your Father, there's no hope for it, and all ever written won't cover your poor defenseless head. You need to believe that about yourself. As soon as you believe it enough to tell God prayer that is true about you, then world, wonderful, wonderful truth, you begin to see Jesus come to life before you. Oh, then Jesus, Christ in the manger, Christ in the glory, Christ at the throne, and your faith will begin to mount and determine itself, and you'll put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are so few people ever filled with the Holy Ghost? Because Christians live about them either. They won't believe it. They think they can make it all right and excuse a bad temper on the grounds that an Irish grandfather, they excuse tightness on the ground that it's frugality, lust on the ground that they read right, abnormalities and perversions on the ground they studied in college that was natural. And as Christians excuse things that they never can get filled with the Holy Ghost, never. Until a man believes what God says about his natural heart as a Christian, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Never can become a victorious Christian. Defend yourself, stagger along, get on the best you can. You'll never be victorious until that awful, terrible dying hour. Be as bad as God says you are as a Christian. And that you need not only justification and the renewal of the but you need a mighty purgation by the Holy Ghost. Then that purgation will come, but it will never come until you reach that place. Now, we're thrown back upon Jesus Christ, and that's what we've got to do. Throw us back on Christ. This will do. Will you? Do you? Have you heard? Do you hear God's judgment about this? And do you accept God's judgment about yourself? You really believe it now. Think a little bit. Let it get hold of you. Here's this housewife. Oh, what a lovely lady. She married the first and only fellow she ever went with. Three or four nice children. Rich, decorative. Marvelous. The Holy Ghost said, listen, little lady, you're before the law society and before public opinion, you're the mother of the year. Oh, you're wonderful. Your heart and your husband are you.
But in the eyes of the Holy Ghost, you're a proud, self-righteous
evil.
Can't get people to accept that. But I tell you the truth and they don't want to hear it.
That's why we're where we are. Oh, my friend.
Let's pray that God will bring conviction on us.
He'll send conviction back. Religion's become so popular now that it's shown in theaters, sung over radios and barn bands. One more of this music, one more form of entertainment. We're fundamentalists, evangelicals. We won't believe the truth about ourselves. We won't believe the truth. What kind of folks we are. So we have a world of religion, but we have very little power, very little conviction, very little penitence, very little power. I'd just as soon be a Roman Catholic doing penance by walking on uncooked beans in my sheep, punishing the soles of my feet for the sins of my heart. I'd just as soon be a cop, I think, doing penance out on the beach. It's to be an evangelical in name that didn't believe half what God said about me. Oh, let's open wide our hearts and let God talk about us. Don't seek comfort and consolation, it's cheap and childish. Don't seek to be happy, seek to be holy. Don't seek to feel good, seek to be good and let God take care of the feelings. Don't seek for comfort, seek for and let God sting you and do what he wants to. I can only repeat what Paul Revere, the great American evangelist, once said. You talk something like this, never heard him speak that thing, but he was always talking about how bad we are and on the way out. Some fellow took his hand and said, I'm a Presbyterian preacher and you've insulted me. And Rader replied, well, you got off easy, God. I've told that before, but it fits here. So let God see you.